Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. The Lord's word. The mentality of weightlifters provides an interesting insight into how we view ourselves. Now, it is funny in a way, and I can laugh at myself in this. I can indeed, having been a power lifter up into my 40s. But I remember a guy way back in high school who could bench 315 pounds. And we looked at him as if he was really strong. But then we each had our own lifts, 205 or 225 pounds, and other kids who weren't as strong, they considered us as being strong. And impressed with our own strength due to the comparison, we raised our heads high, and we pridefully thought, I can lift 225 pounds. But then came college. And then in the weight room, I met and worked out with guys who could bench press 350 pounds, 400 pounds, and more. And later in life, I trained with guys who could bench 500 pounds and far more than that. And left in the dust, well, that guy who could bench 315 pounds really wasn't all that impressive anymore. Although I will say that that is a decent lift for a high schooler. But exposure to and fellowship with and training alongside mature, dedicated, and competitive lifters put in perspective how our posturing over lifting little weights back in high school was rather naive. And of course now, having been retired from the sport for a decade, it's all just a bunch of fun memories. And they are. They're fun memories to think back on. But the fact is that even if you can bench 400 pounds, there's always someone who can bench 500, 600, or even 1,000 pounds. You know, people who can do that. You know, it's all out there. But people, there's always someone stronger, whether literally or metaphorically. And it's that way across the spectrum of things in life that we engage in, like music, or running, and other sports, cooking, carpentry, job performance, making money is always someone who makes more, you know, scholarship, knowledge, or whatever really floats your boat. And what we don't take into consideration, or when we don't take into consideration the high standards that have been set across the spectrum of life's strivings, we don't think of those standards, and we're kind of, you know, we get that tunnel focus. Sometimes it's easy to be impressed with what is just mediocrity, just the mediocre stuff that's out there. Although I will say that PRs, personal records, are something to be celebrated and respected, giving thanks to the Lord. Y'all know what PRs are? It's like if you're a runner and you run at this speed, the next time you run you're a little faster, that's a PR. And that's a good thing. It means you're improving. You know, it's a good thing. Now, it does seem to be that we have a tendency, as fallen human beings, a tendency to think unrealistically about ourselves. We find ourselves thinking either too highly of ourselves or too little. And along these lines, in this passage, Paul, as he begins to expound upon Romans chapter 12, verse 2 there, where he proclaimed that we should be transformed by the renewal of our minds, how we think, Paul addresses the way in which we think about ourselves, in our position and relationship with other believers and our spiritual gifts. And he encourages right and sober thinking in our self-evaluation. So look again at verse 3 there in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, a rather literal translation of the middle of this passage would be to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober thinking. Now, this play on words, really, that we see here on this word that's translated as think, it's very obvious in the Greek, and it points, because of what had just happened in verse 2, or what he had just said in verse 2, it points to the proper thinking of a renewed mind, a mind that is transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So what's Paul getting at here? What's he getting at with this idea of thinking? Well, he's speaking about how we direct our thoughts when we consider our own selves. And he's saying that sober judgment, in other words, realistic evaluation of ourselves in line with the facts rather than by delusion or in a delusion or wishful thinking. I mean, how often do we live in our own little world and think all these things about ourselves when really if we looked at it, maybe we're a little off. Well, sober judgment about oneself is a characteristic of a consistent Christian mind, not thinking too highly of oneself. But the fact is, even faithful Christians can get caught up in having inflated opinions of themselves. And for those of us not caught up in their delusion, it can be really painful to be around others who are that way. It's just the way it is. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of this lady, a particular lady at a church where I served for a little while, who really thought she could sing beautifully. I mean, she would bring it. And she would come and she would join in with the praise band. And sometimes she would be up there singing a solo. But the thing was, her voice, unfortunately, was never in harmony with the music. It just wasn't. She could not carry a tune to save her life. And while not quite screeching, I won't go that far, but the noises that were emanating from her were quite painful to hear. And one person, being generous, frankly, generously referred to her efforts as caterwauling. And I can remember dropping my head and bracing myself whenever she would sing. It would be like, oh no, here we go again. You know, so what we did is a few of us, we approached the person in charge and we said something like, you've got to bring her to a realistic understanding of her talent somehow. Please, not that we don't appreciate her dedication. We think that's great, but it is excruciating. And Lord bless her. But her joyful noise was bringing on the pain. But then there is that guy who is so beautifully talented on the piano who refuses to play for the church because he says he's just not good enough. My friends, it is important that we are realistic when we consider our abilities and our talents, these things that God has given us. We need to be sober in our assessments. Am I talented in this area or am I not talented? Ask others their thoughts and listen humbly to their suggestions, what they think about it. Sometimes, I mean, people just won't. And I really think that that lady that I talked to about earlier, she would not listen. she didn't want to know. She just got up and sang her joyful noise. But the thing is, this whole concept, it really goes far beyond just singing in the choir. Our sober thinking, it applies to how we perceive ourselves in relation to our fellow believers in the church, which Paul gets to in verses 4-5. We'll look at a little closer in a second. And also our sober thinking, it extends into areas like the gifts that Paul talks about in verses 6 through 8, such as teaching or giving, service, leadership, and other spiritual gifts. When all you give to the church is $10 a year, it is a bit unrealistic to think that you are a generous giver, unless, of course, you only make $20 a year. That'd be 50% of your income. Pretty good, I think. But think about that. Yeah, but how do we measure ourselves? How do we go about doing this? How do we measure ourselves so that we might make a sober assessment as what we're looking at here? Well, Paul answers this question by giving us a standard. He says, to each as God has apportioned a measure of faith. Now, every Christian has been given faith. It is through faith that we receive our salvation, and our faith is in Christ Jesus. And the word translated measure in verse 3 also has the meaning of a standard. And the measure of faith that Paul is speaking of here is essentially about the standard of faith that is set before us. So God has given us each a standard of faith by which to measure ourselves. And that standard is nothing less than Jesus Christ and His gospel, which is quite a kicker, really. And what happens when we put Christ and all of His perfection as our standard by which we measure ourselves? Well, for one thing, it curbs our tendency to elevate ourselves in our own minds. Christ Jesus is the standard, and it is on Him that we must focus. When we compare ourselves to other folks, we engage in an exercise of pride. When we focus on Christ, it puts things in their proper perspective, aiding us to humbly think of ourselves with sober judgment. So try this thought experiment. Now put Christ up as the standard. Now think of Him in all of His perfection and His glory, all powerful, sovereign, perfectly loving, holy, righteous, created the universe with a word, and so forth. Now compare yourself to Him. And how do you measure up? None of us come close. None of us do. With Christ in mind, when He's in mind as our standard, it is nigh impossible for you or I to think of ourselves more highly than we want. And with the standard of Christ before you, you'll find that you're maybe not as good a person as you supposed, or as faithful, or loving, or obedient, or selfless, or as generous in giving, or as consistent in your prayers as you assumed. But don't be disheartened. This is good when you realize this. Such realizations are a blessing. For by them we are humbled and we were put right where we need to be. As we follow Jesus, constantly being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And since Christ is the standard of faith, Christians should think soberly about ourselves. Now, following Paul's urging for us to think soberly about ourselves, he then brings that area of thought into context. In fact, he gives us a couple of contexts, the first here in verses 4 through 5. So take a look there. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And the context of our thinking here is placed within the body of Christ in relationship or in relation to, really, other believers, how we are in relation to other believers. And Paul's illustration, it's easily accessible to us as we look at this. It should sound familiar, for it's our own body. We've got arms, legs, fingers, toes, and eyeballs. Most of us do. And a ton of other various members, such as the spleen, unless you've had that removed. You know, every single member of our body has its unique purpose. Even the purpose of the right arm is different than the purpose of the left arm. And yet all of these make up one body. Thus it is with the body of Christ, the church. We are one church, unified in Christ, and we are here to do His will on this earth. And in the church, there is much diversity. Much diversity. We are all very different, with different talents and gifts. Like the spleen does not do the function of an eyeball very well. It just doesn't. You know, so we should think. I mean, think about those. So we should think with sober judgment about what our own individual purpose and function is within the church. In this way, we're put into a position to best use what God has given to us in relation to the whole. For example, if we were all encouragers, if every one of us was an encourager in here, we'd all be a bunch of happy morons. Not that encouragers are morons, but we would be if we were all encouragers, because there would be no one to teach us anything. We would know nothing. We would just be encouraging one another all day, and thank God for encouragers. I mean, seriously, what would we do without encouragers? You know, I mean, we would be a bunch of depressed folks that know a lot of stuff if we only had teachers. So we need those encouragers. It's how it works. We all balance each other out in the body of Christ. We all in Christ's body work to the benefit of the whole. We mutually edify one another as we do what God uniquely made us to do. Christians, rather than being a bunch of conformists, are actually an extremely diverse group of people. And being in the body of Christ maximizes our uniqueness to the benefit of all of our fellow believers. In our diversity and our unity, God's glory is revealed. For while God is one, His pleasure in diversity is evidenced by our very individual uniqueness within the whole. He is the same God that created the beautiful monarch butterfly and the black crow, along with the mountains and the plains and the forests, all diverse, all revealing His glory. Now, do you ever try to make yourself into something, perhaps, that you are not? Sometimes when we've been around someone who has discovered their uniqueness and has learned to maximize that characteristic, the attraction can be irresistible. The tendency to try to mimic that person can be very strong. But while there is nothing at all wrong with seeing Christ imprint on another person and desiring to be more like Christ, we do not want to mimic that person's uniqueness. Don't lose sight of your individual uniqueness. I mean, Christ made you. He made you in a very special way. Only you fit into the body of Christ just so. Only you fit that spot. So seek to understand your uniqueness with sober judgment. Seek to maximize it so that you can benefit the whole body of Christ. It is in you to do so. For if you are a Christian, you are in Christ, and He is in you. And by that union, you stand in a relationship to all who are in Him. And since Christ is the standard of faith, Christians should think soberly about our relationship to all who are in Him. So the next application of thinking soberly about ourselves is how we actually apply our individuality within the body of Christ. And Paul highlights certain particular gifts here in verses 6 through 8. So take a look there with me. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So what does this tell us? What does this tell us? And for one, it tells us that we all have gifts. We all do. I mean, sorry, you don't get a pass on this one. you know, maybe you want to pass on it. You don't want to do anything. You just want to go watch TV. But that, the fact is, you have a gift. The Lord has given it to you. And if you've been given a gift by the Spirit of God to be used, then it is to be used towards the mutual edification of the whole body of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, it covers this in more detail. If you want to flip over there, particularly verses 7 through 11, 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to other the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, continuing on with verse 12 and to the end of the chapter there, Paul, he expounds upon the body of Christ and its members in quite a bit more detail. And I highly recommend a study on 1 Corinthians 12 at some point, which will help your further understanding of the nature of the body of Christ. But here in Romans, Paul only mentions 7 spiritual gifts. He only mentions 7. And these gifts are broken down into 2 categories here: speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, speaking gifts include prophecy and teaching and encouragement, the latter which your ESV translates as exhortation in verse 8. Yet the NIV's translation of encouragement seems better here, I think, in context. And as for prophecy, in the New Testament, outside of Jesus and his apostles, there are a couple of incidences which had to do with the predictive element of prophecy, like Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 21. But more broadly, in the New Testament, those who had the gift of prophecy were to use it in exhortation and the bringing of a specific word of God to the people of the church. However, the prophet's speech was subject to the scrutiny of other prophets, like we see in 1 Corinthians 14. As it was, prophecy was a foundational gift of the early church, seeing that they had no New Testament at the time like we do now. And one writer, he explains, the writing of the New Testament was a gradual process. The revelation spoken by the New Testament prophets served to bridge the gap between God's will spoken to Israel and his will revealed to the church. These revelations thus served an essential function in the life of the early church. Imagine going to church and we had no New Testament to look at. Anyway, it eventually came to be. And today the canon of the New Testament has long been complete. Prophecy is mostly, as John Calvin put it, and I put a quote by him on the front of your bulletin if you want to see more, the right understanding of Scripture. Prophecy is the right understanding of the Scripture and the peculiar faculty of explaining it. Now, Paul says that those who have this gift are to do it according to the proportion of his faith. Now, once again, Paul lays down the standard. In this case, the standard to which prophecy must hold. It is the standard of the faith, the standard of Jesus Christ and his gospel. In other words, whatever doctrine that the prophet speaks about must correspond with the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the existing revelation of the Scriptures, and to add to the gospel or contradict it would indicate a false prophet. As for the gift of teaching and encouragement, well, if you have these gifts, Paul says to use them. Teachers are those who instruct the mind and the knowledge of the truth of the Scriptures. These are your Sunday school teachers, your Bible school teachers, Bible study leaders, pastors, elders, chaplains, and even seminary professors. Encouragers are those who come alongside people and help them along. They are those who offer friendship to the lonely and encouragement to those who have lost heart. He or she is the one who brings comfort to those who are grieving and counsel to the one who seeks the way. And next we have the second category, which consists of a type of service. First of all, the gift specifically of service, and then leadership and giving, and one who does acts of compassion and mercy. Now, the word used here in verse 7 for service, it comes from the same word that's used for deacons and ministers in the church. It's likely here that Paul did have the gift in mind, which is along the lines of what qualifies someone for being a deacon. And performing the gift of service, it's done in taking care of the material needs of the church. But it need not only be deacons who serve in this capacity. It doesn't have to just be deacons. Both men and women who are non-ordained or who are not ordained bless the church. They bless the church. They glorify the Lord in the use of their gift of service. And the leader is one who exercises spiritual leadership in the church. And this can be the pastor or the elder, essentially the leaders of a local church. And they are to exercise their gift with diligence, faithfully, and consistently, leading the people of God after their master, Jesus Christ. But falling within the larger category of service, I think large category of service with these things below it, yeah, this gift here of leadership is not somehow limited to ordained positions. It's not. Both men and women with the gift of leadership are important blessings in Christ's body. And then there's the one who gives. The one who gives is to do so with simplicity. There is to be no ulterior motive in giving, and it should be done out of love. Just because you give a lot of money to this church does not mean that you get to sit on the front row. That's a joke, because nobody's sitting on the front row. But you get what I'm saying. You know, we should not give out of some sort of ulterior motive. We are to give out of love. And Ananias and Sapphira, they failed in this area and they suffered for it in Acts chapter 5. And finally, the one who does acts of compassion and mercy is the one who visits the sick, cares for the elderly and the disabled, and provides for the poor. And mercy ministry is, of course, a formal duty for the deacons. But those who have this gift can be found operating and volunteering at homeless shelters and soup kitchens, or delivering food to the homebound, or spending time at nursing homes, or volunteering at the Alpha Women's Resource Center, among many other ministries I could name. And if your heart leads you to such a ministry, the Lord calls you to serve cheerfully. Don't go there with a big frown on your face. He calls you to serve cheerfully as you do this. Of course, something to always keep in mind when you're doing mercy ministries, when you're doing this type of ministry, is that there really seems to be no end to those who need compassion and mercy. There's no end of it. And ministering to them can wear you down. But Paul highlights here, because of that fact, he highlights the importance of not having a grudging attitude towards those in need. Now, maybe you have taken a spiritual gifts inventory at some point or another. And what those particular surveys, you know, you still fill in the things and you add it all up and it tells you, anyway. What they show us basically is that we have one or two dominant gifts and then other gifts in smaller amounts. It's not that we just have one particular gift and we are not, as Kent Hughes puts it, to utilize the gifts as some sort of Christian zodiac. I'm not sure exactly what he means by that, but I'll throw it out there. Maybe you do. But we are to come to a sober understanding of the nature of our gifts. We really need to know what our gifts are. If you don't, you should be asking that question, because you got something, he gave you something. And from there, we can then put them to use in the church like God calls us to do. Yeah, that's one thing. We're all here to do something. Think of that. Yeah, and with that said, what spiritual gifts do you possess? Have you ever used them in the church? And if not, why not? The Lord calls you to use them. He called, that's why he asked, why else would he give them to you? And don't you want to be obedient to the Lord? What if the hand decided that it didn't want to work properly? The rest of the body would feel the effect rather quickly, don't you think? Think of yourself with sober judgment as to the gifts that God has given to you. Consider how you can put those gifts to work in the church. Think about how you might utilize your gifts where you are in the stage of life you are in. God gives each of us gifts and opportunities to bring glory to him through faithful obedience as we follow him. My friends, the possibilities of utilizing your gifts to the glory of God are endless, and they're all around you. There's so many opportunities. I mean, maybe he's got you in mind for possibly leading a small group Bible study in your neighborhood. Or maybe you have some opportunities to encourage other Christians in their walk with Christ, opportunities to pray with and for them, and to tell them that you are praying for them. And I know that the Alpha Women's Resource Center is always looking for volunteers. And even if you're bedridden, and this is how I show you how you can use your gift. Even if you're bedridden, you have no use of your limbs, your arms, your legs, and you're just laying there. You know what? If you can think, you can pray. And we all need prayer. Or perhaps someone needs an accountability partner. You can really bless someone if you step up and you help them with that. And we could go on and on and on. But your uniqueness means that only you can utilize your gifts in the context of your life in relation to other people. No one else can do you for you. Only you can do you for God's glory. And I cannot stress this enough. Don't just think about your gifts and then go, I've got the gift of whatever it may be, and that being as far as you go. And don't think I'm too old for such a thing. I don't want to hear that. Don't give me that excuse. You are not too old. You're not. Or too busy. Or whatever. To cop out like that, and it is a cop out. To cop out like that is to absolutely do nothing for the body of Christ and to waste your gift. Okay, maybe when you were a lot younger, you did a whole lot of stuff. That's great. You're still alive. Yeah. Let us take action and to continue to serve the Lord our whole life with the gifts that he has given us. And since Christ is the standard of the faith, Christians should think soberly about our gifts. Now, every single Christian has gifts that benefit the body of Christ. Every single one of us. And as we've seen today, we are called to think soberly about ourselves, our gifts, and our place in the body of Christ, with Jesus before us as the standard. And from there, we can get a pretty good picture of where we stand before God, one that is not skewed by comparing ourselves with others. And so let us resolve not to think too highly or too lowly of ourselves, but rather realistically. We're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Only Jesus is Jesus. But if you are a disciple of Christ, if you are one of his people, a Christian, you are blessed with spiritual gifts from God. And this makes us, this makes you, this makes me, this makes us just right for his purposes for us according to his perfect will. And since Christ is the standard of the faith, Christians should think soberly about our place in the body of Christ.